There are study notes inside your bulletin if you want to follow along with those, including today's passage. So I have a question for you. When you think about what it means to love people, when you hear the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, or Jesus says, I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you, what people pop into your head? For me, the people that come into my mind when I think about that are my family, my friends, the people I go to church with. In other words, I think about people that are a lot like me. People who think that like I think, people who vote the way I do, people who watch the same stuff on Netflix. It's so much easier just to love people who are like you than to love people who are not so much like you. And when you think about loving your family and friends or other people, what images come into your head? For me, I think of food. Sitting around a table, laughing our heads off over an awesome meal, especially if it's pizza, right? So I don't know about you, but when I do know for sure that when I think about loving other people, I generally gravitate obeying God's love, God's law to love one another or love other people to include only people that are like me. People who don't irritate me, people who don't annoy me, people who don't rub me the wrong way, and especially people who are rude, bossy, or crass. Right? Yeah, you know what I mean, don't you? So, you know, if I'm going to spend my love currency, so to speak, I want to spend my love currency on people that are like me, and like I said, people who think like I do, and, you know, people who even drive vehicles like I do. When I go to Walmart, I try to memorize where I park, because when I come out, I can't find my vehicle, because they all look the same, especially when they're covered in mud, you know, with all the potholes, splashed with mud. Literally, I have to go with my key fob until I see the blinking light so I know which vehicle is mine. And I kid you not, there have been several times when I've walked up to the wrong vehicle and tried to open the door, and I look at the stuff on the seat and go, oh, not my car. So the point is, in our neighborhood, you're not going to see a lot of BMWs, Lexus, and Mercedes in the parking lot, because we're kind of the same here in Ottawa. And you know, I live around, I work around, and I hang around people who are pretty similar to the way I am and the way we think, the way we live. And so it's not all that hard to love people who are like you. And Jesus comes along and starts messing around with my comfort zone. I got a comfort zone of love, and I don't want Jesus to mess with it. But that's his job. He's always messing with my comfort zone. Especially when it comes to loving people that are radically different than I am. I'm certainly not the least bit interested in extending love to people who treat me with contempt or disdain or are rude or insulting. It's very difficult to love those kind of people. I try to avoid them at all costs. But sometimes you cannot avoid those people. Sometimes those people are right in your face, forcing you to respond to their insults, their accusations, their unfair treatment, and their inconvenient needs. What are you going to do when that happens? I know that there are people in this room who have to deal with unpleasant, icky people every single day because of your job. You know, your job may very well require you to deal with angry customers, demanding clients, or unreasonable bosses. My daughter-in-law works for a company in which she has to field phone calls from people that are being discharged from a hospital to be admitted to a rehab facility because they can't go home yet. And a lot of those people don't qualify. You know why? They have a drug history. Rehab hospital or rehab facility is not going to take them. And so my daughter-in-law has the very unpleasant task of saying, I can't find a facility that will take you for this reason. And you cannot imagine the earful she gets of foul language and accusations. It's not her fault they have a drug habit, and it's not her fault that the rehab facility won't take them. And yet she ends up being the punching bag for frustrated, angry clients. And I know that some of you feel like you are the punching bag in your job. Frustrated or inept people take out their frustration on you. And some of you, which is really sad, are the punching bag in your own home. There's somebody in your household who's angry and frustrated, and they take it out on you and treat you like their own personal punching bag. That's a horrible experience for anybody. Okay, so today Jesus is going to tell us exactly what to do when somebody is using you as their punching bag. We're in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're going to come to a place where Jesus is going to tell us how to deal with irrational, aggressive, unfair people. So I invite you to take out your bulletin, and here's the passage we're going to read right now. This is Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." So Jesus calls us to love others with what Francis Chan, who's a West Coast pastor, has coined the phrase crazy love. God's love is crazy. It's insane. Francis Chan says, God is love, and it's crazy if you think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of nitrogen and pine needles, galaxies in E minor, loves us with a radical, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. In other words, God's love is nuts. God's love is just illogical, unreasonable. It's shocking. It's undeserved. It's generous. It's passionate. It's lavish. And frankly, I think God's love is a little weird. God's love is so crazy. You and I and anybody else on the face of this earth never in a million zillion years would ever consider loving other people the way that God loves us. We don't deserve it. And yet God loves us with this passionate, radical, crazy love. And Jesus comes along and says, okay, that's how God loves you. Now I want you to turn around and love other people the same way. And I'm going, I'm not so sure about that. Well, let's see what Jesus is really saying in this passage. You know, the passage I just read is one of those that if you don't know the historical or cultural background, you're just going to go, yeah, I don't really like how that sounds, and no thank you, Jesus, and just kind of walk away from it. But Jesus actually gives us four different examples of God's crazy love. And before I get into those examples, I got to go back and say, what is this business about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? This is an Old Testament law, which actually was put into place that basically said, okay, if we get into an altercation and I damage or blind you in one eye, you are allowed to blind me in one eye. If I knock out one of your teeth, you're allowed to knock out one of my teeth. Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know what, if the whole world practiced this, the whole world would be both blind and toothless. Because that's what we do. But so on the surface, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing sounds really gory and, not so great. But actually, it was put into effect to curb outrageous retaliation, not to endorse it. So the intent of this law is to get justice without allowing people to go berserk with getting even. So again, the idea is if somebody puts your eye out, you're allowed to go back and do the same thing to them. Same thing with any body part or any, you know, their animals or property or whatever. And see, the idea is to curb the retaliation so that I don't blind two eyes. I'm only allowed to blind one eye. Because, see, retaliation always wants more. Retaliation always ups the ante. So if you blind me in one eye, I'm going to blind you in two eyes, and then the other family's going to come along and blind the entire family, and pretty soon they start killing each other. And it's not just between families like the Hatfields and McCoys. It becomes tribes and then whole nations, just like what happened this past week with Hamas and Israel. You send us two missiles, we're firing 10. That is the way most of the world operates. In the Old Testament law, the whole purpose was to limit how much you were allowed to retaliate. Okay, so now Jesus introduces us to God's crazy love and says, I don't want you to retaliate. Most people are going, but I want to retaliate. He goes, well, sorry, you can't do that. Jesus tells us don't even resist an evil person. Now, let me be very clear. I want to make this point. If you don't hear anything else, hear this one thing. Jesus is not telling us to be weak or passive. He's not advocating that we become doormats for bullies. What he is telling us is don't be vindictive. He's telling us not to seek revenge towards the evil that people do to us. So let's look at these four examples. I think it'll be clearer as we go along. So in this first illustration, Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him too. Now, again, this is not teaching us that we shouldn't defend ourselves against an attack. And here's why we know that. The slap on the cheek is a very specific form of insult in a lot of cultures, and especially in Jesus' culture. And most of the world's population, I looked it up, is right-handed, 90%. So if you're left-handed, you belong to the 10 to 12% of the population that's left-handed, so you're special. But since most people are right-handed, the way this works is, I'm right-handed. If I was going to punch a person in the face with my fist, as I came towards them this way, which cheek would I probably be hitting? The left cheek. If I was going for the right cheek, I'd miss, right? However, if I was going to slap backhand somebody with my right hand, come at him this way, what am I going to hit? Yeah. So Jesus is saying, don't be a punching bag for people. I mean, literally, let them punch you in the face. He's talking about receiving an insult without retaliating. So, like I said, a slap in the face is considered one of the worst forms of insults in most cultures. It's kind of equivalent maybe to spitting in somebody's face. It's very demeaning. It means you have, absolute disgust and disdain for that person. And again, I want to say, Jesus is not telling us to be passive if somebody's attacking us. We don't want to teach our children that they shouldn't stand up to the bullies. And we're not supposed to just stand by and go, oh, there's somebody's beating somebody else up. Well, Jesus had turned the other cheek and let it go. No. We got to protect ourselves. We got to protect our children. We got to protect our nation. What Jesus is saying, however, is that when we are insulted, we must not retaliate. We must not trade insults or try to get even. This past week, I don't know if you saw it, there's a basketball player with the Oklahoma City Thunder, basketball player Russell Westbrook. Did you read about what happened there? He was fined $25,000. You know why? Because there was a fan for the Utah Jazz that was hurling racial slurs and insults at Russell Westbrook, and he couldn't take it anymore, so he stopped, faced the fan, and started threatening the fan using foul language. Everybody else says, well, Russell did the right thing. That fan was out of line. Well, that fan is gone. He is banned from the Utah Jazz for life. But Russell Westbrook, even though we all go, well, we totally understand why he did that. It's very understandable. Anybody would have done the same thing. He was fined $25,000. And so even though he was supported by all the other professional players, Jesus says, you know what, Russell, there's a better way. A way that seems crazy. And that's why it's called crazy love. What does Jesus tell us to do instead of return the insult? He says, turn the other cheek and basically invite, okay, do it again. Because we are hoping that's going to have the effect of shaming the other person for what they've done, that they'll stop and think about it. Here's a fantastic modern-day example of that. There was a black woman in South Africa who was walking along the street with her children, minding her own business, and a white guy passed her, and he was a white supremacist, hates black, and as he passes this woman, he spat in her face. She stopped, she looked at him, and she said, "Thank you, and now for the children." I hope that guy felt about this high. He didn't spit on the children, but her response showed grace and dignity and a horrible insult, an attack on her. And she responded the way Jesus is telling us to respond. She was not making herself or the children a doormat, but I hope she was heightening his sense of shame at his atrocious behavior. And so, you know, when somebody insults you, our immediate gut reaction is to do exactly what Russell Westbrook did in fighting back and threatening, rather than what this brave woman did. And Jesus is saying, do it the way she did it. That's the crazy way, but that's the right way. So don't do the natural thing, do the crazy thing. Okay, the second illustration Jesus gives us of crazy love, he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And I go, this is really weird. Why would anybody want your shirt? I don't want anybody else's shirt. Well, what I didn't understand is, in Jesus' day and culture, your shirt was your, most people just had the one garment. And it was kind of like a nightshirt, long sleeves, down to the ground. And it was kind of a lightweight garment that you wore day in, day out, and you slept with your cloak or your coat over you. That was your blanket. So if somebody took you to court and you didn't have any money, they could take your shirt. That's where we get that expression, I lost my shirt. But they couldn't take your coat because the coat was necessary to keep you warm at night. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, if you're taken to court and you're sued, and we're assuming we're talking about people who are being taken to court for trumped up charges because of their faith in Christ, and they take your shirt, offer them your coat as well, which is similar to turning the other cheek. It's designed to make them stop and think about what they're doing, hoping to wake up their conscience to what is right. Now, I want to show you a 3-minute video of a modern day guy who has really learned the art of turning the other cheek and doing the crazy love thing. His name is Daryl Davis, and he's an African-American man who is making friends with guys in the KKK. Go figure. Whoa. Give him. Yeah, he's got a whole closet full of robes and paraphernalia that guys have given him. Isn't that amazing? And so what he's basically done is he's transformed hatred into friendship by boldly entering their world and engaging them in conversation. I think it's a perfect example of what Jesus is talking about in this passage. But I want to make sure that you understand that, okay, over the decades he's reached 200 members. That means there's a whole lot more he hasn't reached. So what we need to understand is even if people don't repent, it's still up to God to be the one to judge them and deal with them. It's not up to us. Okay, let's move on to the third illustration Jesus uses of crazy love. Again, in the same vein, he says, if someone demands that you carry their gear for a mile, carry it too. Now, this is a reference to the practice of the Roman government that was occupying the nation of Israel. A Roman soldier could just call out any citizen and said, hey, you, come over here, I want you to carry my gear. They could do that for a whole mile, which meant if you're headed in that direction, they're going that way, that's like 2 miles out of your way. And if you're in a hurry, you got something going on, there's nothing you can do about it. And you can imagine how much the Jews hated the Romans, not only because they were occupying their country, but because they were Gentiles and they were considered unclean and disgusting. And I don't know about you, but if somebody had force me into service to carry their gear, I would kind of be dropping it in the mud accidentally now and then, you know? Oh, sorry, didn't mean to do that. So, you know, this would make you furious. Wouldn't that gall you? And what does Jesus tell you to do? Carry it 2 miles. Crazy. It's crazy love. And yet, that is what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus is always turning things upside down and backwards from what seems logical to us. And Jesus is saying, look, you guys, when you're treated poorly, when you're treated unfairly, when you're treated with disdain, rather than retaliating or resisting, pour on the crazy love. Pour on the radical love, like Daryl Davis has done. Pour it on and see what happens. I know that some of you are working for a boss who just lays on more and more work, who doesn't appreciate you, who takes you for granted. And I'm just saying, okay, how should you respond? Well, it's kind of like carrying that gear. You're tempted to drop the stuff in the mud. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't be grumbling. Don't be messing up the work. Don't do a terrible job of your assignment. Go the extra mile, even when they're jerks. That's painful. That's hard. And that's why it's called crazy love. Loving people, loving them well in response to terrible treatment is so counterintuitive that from a human standpoint, it makes no sense. And just to be honest with you, there is no guarantee that it's going to have a happy ending. That is not guaranteed. So why does Jesus tell us to love with crazy love? Because that's how God treats us. God is kind towards us, even when we're the ones being the jerk. Even when we are the ones who are treating others unfairly or unjustly. And finally, the fourth illustration from verse 42, he says, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And every time I read that, I go, but Jesus, it's not always smart to give people money. So what do you mean by that? I mean, we know it's not always wise to give certain people money. Again, you need to know the historical background here. This is in a reference to a law coming from Deuteronomy 15, which talks about this great system in the Old Testament. You go for 6 years, and when you get to the seventh year, all debts are canceled. Can you imagine? So if you borrow in the first year, there's a pretty good chance you're going to pay it back by the time you get to the seventh year. But if you have some outstanding debt remaining, then it's canceled. You just get to start over from scratch. Well, what if you're a lender? How much are you going to want to lend to people in the sixth year? Not too much, right? I sure wouldn't. And Jesus is saying, hey, I don't care what year it is. If somebody is truly in need, go ahead and lend to them, even if it's in the sixth year, and go ahead and give to them. Now, he's not talking about giving money to people who just want to use it so they can take a trip to the Bahamas or maybe a cruise in the Caribbean. He's talking about people who genuinely need it. And so I think a practical application for us today is, look, as followers of Jesus Christ, it means that we have to use discretion in lending or giving money to other people. Because, as I said, sometimes it's simply not wise, as we all know, to give or lend money to certain people. I think a good rule of thumb is this. We are called by God to manage his money well. And just in case you forgot, who owns all the money? God. You don't own a dime. It all belongs to God. We're just his managers. We're just the stewards of God's money. And what he wants us to do is manage his money well and to practice generosity to those who are genuinely in need, but to practice discretion and discernment when we're lending or giving money to other people. The bottom line in this whole thing about crazy love is that Jesus is calling us to love other people with crazy love because, as I've said, that's exactly how God has loved us and continues to love us. I hope this doesn't come as a shock to you, but you don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's love. You cannot earn God's love, and I cannot earn God's love. You and I often fall short in our walks with God, and yet he still continues. He forgives us, he provides for us, and he blesses us. And because you and I are sons and daughters of the Father who has loved us with crazy love, he wants us to turn around and love other people with that same crazy love because he's crazy about you. Would you please pray with me? Lord, this is one of those passages that we like to skip over because we don't really like it. We don't want to love other people with crazy love. We just want to love people that are like us and who love us back. We don't want to show or extend love to people who are rude or obnoxious or cruel. And yet, that's what you do, and you call us to do the same. So, Father, I ask that you would help us first to be in touch with your amazing, crazy love for us so that we then would have the power and the desire to love other people with that same kind of crazy love. We're so grateful, dear Father, for sending us Jesus to show us just how crazy your love is. And we pray in his name, amen.